So please turn in your Bibles first to Ephesians chapter 3. This is background to our reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul says at greater length what Peter says more, some of what Peter says more briefly. So this is history. The Apostle Paul setting forth the history of God's revelation of himself, concealing some things in past ages, revealing them now to apostles and prophets so that we might know God's plan of salvation that's been fulfilled in Christ. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And then, 1 Peter chapter 1, just three verses. We've been reading and looking at what Peter has to say about our salvation from the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Spirit, our inheritance, and the salvation that we have in Christ. So now verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. One of the features of Peter's letter is the constant, repeated use he makes of Old Testament passages. And at some point we will reflect on what this has to say about dispensational theology, but not right now. But he constantly quotes the Old Testament and applies it to his readers, the church, which is made up in the areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, probably the vast majority were Gentile, some Jews. And in the verses we just read, verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1, he presents his understanding of Scripture, and particularly of the Old Testament, that makes this legitimate to use the Old Testament to such an extent. His primary purpose in doing this is to encourage his readers in their trials and their sufferings, to help deliver them from discouragement. And so it is useful to us as well. But also from it, I think it's instructive for how we understand and make use of the Old Testament. So I gave you an outline in the bulletin, and I'm going to move point one to point four and make that point one, and renumber everything else. Get out your pens. But I said his purpose is to encourage his readers. And so I'm going to speak about that first. Suffering is coming upon the churches to which he is writing. It has apparently begun already and is likely to increase and become worse. And he is writing to encourage them to hold on to Jesus Christ, to keep seeing Christ by faith and rejoicing in him, and be confident of the salvation that has been given to them in Christ, is spoken of by in the gospel, which they have believed. And so now he says, look, you know, the people in the Old Testament who prophesied about the coming of Christ, they didn't even understand fully what they were talking about. But the full understanding, it's come to you. In spite of your troubles in life, your pain and suffering, you have been given a privilege that was not given to the ancients. And it's not just Peter who says this. We have similar utterances by our Lord in the Gospel, in Matthew. In chapter 13, we have a number of parables, Matthew 13. Now, the first is the parable of the sower and the different kinds of seeds, and we won't go into that. But his disciples gather around him after he's, when they're in a private setting, apparently, and they say, we don't get it. What's that mean? And so he explains to them the parable, and he says something that, as God was bringing me to faith in Christ, when I first read it, really made me mad. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. That seemed to me to be very unfair of God. Now I'm just very thankful for his saving grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. But further down in verse 16, he says to his disciples, these are men who, from the time of his baptism at the River Jordan to this time, they have followed him, because they believe that he is the promised Messiah. That's why they're following him. And he says, blessed are your eyes because they see. He's talked about the fact that most of the people are blind. They see the miracles of Jesus, they hear the preaching of Jesus, but they don't get it. But he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. This is God's grace. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And we have an example of that right in this gospel, going back to chapter 11. John the Baptist, whom I think you could consider the last prophet of the Old Covenant era. And John the Baptist is in prison. He's in prison for declaring the word of God. And he sends disciples of his to Jesus with the question, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Why would he ask that question? Well, I've been preaching that the Lord is here. The Lord is coming. And you have to repent and be prepared to receive him. And he's coming with judgment. Well, and I pointed to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the coming one whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. But if you're the coming one, and I'm faithful preaching your message, Why am I in prison? Why do the wicked still sit on thrones and still punish, persecute those who are faithful to you? It's an understandable question. And Jesus answers it by pulling together phrases from the prophet Isaiah, that's in verse 5, and then doing these things in front of the disciples of Jesus. He restores sight to those who are blind. He miraculously restores people who are lame. He heals lepers. He gives hearing to the deaf. And maybe not in front of them on this occasion, but there were occasions in the gospel when the dead were restored to earthly life. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Well, it wasn't only John the Baptist who did not fully understand promises and predictions, the types, the prefigurings of the Old Testament that pointed forward to Christ. It was the very prophets who spoke those things. We'll look at that in a moment, but the passage we read in Ephesians also ties in with what Peter says. Because there the apostle says that God did not reveal what is now made known to the church. God did not reveal to previous generations his plan of salvation. Now, he did with types, with shadows, with prophecies, with forerunners of Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it was not transparently obvious to the prophets, to the Old Testament saints. What all of this, what it added up to for them was a Redeemer is coming. Trust God for salvation. But they didn't fully understand. But now, God has made known to his apostles and prophets who are writing it down and preaching it, the mystery. It's a mystery not because, wow, nobody can understand it. It's really mysterious. It's a mystery because it was hidden. But now, it's being made known, it's being proclaimed, and here it is in the Bible for us to read. But verse 10 is so interesting. He speaks about the manifold wisdom of God that is now being made known through the church to angels. And maybe to demons also. To rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God didn't even tell the angels what he was going to do. Angels came and celebrated the birth of Christ, the coming of the Son of God in flesh, but they didn't know why he was coming. It was a mystery to them. But they heralded it because he's the king. They're the heralds of the king. So in Paul's day, angels had to go to church to learn the gospel. Now, you know, it's been a couple thousand years. They probably have it down by now. But it's a really wonderful, I think, statement that he makes. And Peter says the same thing. He says, things into which angels long to look. What has been given to us with the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel is something that angels long to understand. But it's been given to us. What a privilege we have. And what a privileged position we are in. We don't live, and this is true of Peter's readers as it's true of us. We're in the same era. We should give thanks to God that we don't live in the time of the types and the shadows when things were not as clear as they are for us. And I just can't help thinking that when trouble and suffering came into people's lives, they didn't have as clear a hope as we have because of the coming of Christ and his finished work. And so we have so many advantages. People of old longed to see the things that we see, but by God's grace, we see them, or can see them. Well, let's look at Peter's understanding of Old Testament Scripture. First, he makes clear that what the Old Testament prophets had to say and recorded in their books, and I think that really is the whole Old Testament, not just a few predictions here and there scattered through, but it's the whole Old Testament. I'll make that point again later. But what the prophets wrote was directed by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't stuff that they made up. And Peter, again, the Apostle Peter, makes this clear in his second letter when he talks about eyewitness testimony to the glorification of Christ on the Mountain of Transfiguration, verses 16 through 18. And then he says that perhaps what he means is in this experience, the prophetic word was made more sure, was certified to us. Or perhaps he's saying that the prophetic word is even more sure than the eyewitness testimony. It can be understood either way. But verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And he doesn't mean you don't have a right to sit down with the Bible and try to interpret it. That's not what he's saying. He explains what he's saying in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So no prophecy of Scripture was ever a matter of the prophet's own interpretation, but they preached what the Holy Spirit gave them to preach. They wrote what the Holy Spirit gave them to write. And we could talk about the mechanisms for inspiration. We don't need to do that now. But the fact of it is here. That what we have in the Bible, and in particular what we have in the Old Testament, has come from the Spirit of God directing those who wrote it down. So we may have full confidence in what the Scriptures of the Old Testament say. But then there's the problem of that the prophets had. We learn in verse 10 that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, that has come to us, they made careful searches and inquiries, trying to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. They knew what they were saying was from God. They knew that it was important. And they even went back and searched through their own writings to try to understand what God had given them to declare and to write. But they weren't able to satisfy themselves that they had a full understanding of what it was about. They had a general understanding of what it was about. But I think this tells us, or should tell us, I think the implication of this is that by itself, the Old Testament is not a complete revelation. What God gave to his covenant people in the Old Testament demands something more to be understandable in the fullest sense. It cannot be adequately understood just on its own terms. It needs more. And the more is the fulfillment of what the prophets spoke of. The Holy Spirit was doing what? He was revealing to them the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Or putting it in their language, the sufferings of the promised Messiah and the glories that would follow. Now, just to illustrate how difficult it was for them. Students of the Old Testament, believers in the Old Testament, Jewish believers in the Old Testament, were forward-looking. They believers longed for the coming of the promised anointed one, the anointed Savior King. But they tended to land on all the passages that spoke of his kingship, of his glory, of his worldwide reign, of his power, of his endless kingdom. But they missed some passages. And we see this right in the lives of his own, of our Lord's own disciples. Recorded in Matthew 16, our Lord takes them away from populated areas and asks them, who are people, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? And, you know, some people think that you're Jeremiah. I'm not sure how they would say that. some think you're Elijah and so on. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for them all, says, you are the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the Son of the living God. Peter really, he goes all the way in his understanding. And Jesus says, flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. But what does Peter understand about the meaning of that? Because it's like they're in a two-semester course, 3 years long or so. And this is the final exam for the first semester. And they all get an A, or Peter gets an A anyway. They give the right answer. This is why they're following Jesus. So now second semester starts, and the first lesson is, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be rejected and made to suffer and be put to death and rise again the third day. And what's Peter's response? No, that can't happen to you. And it's not just because he loves Jesus. It's because that is contrary to his and every other pious Jew's understanding of what the Messiah will do when he comes. He's going to reign as a glorious king and bring salvation as a glorious king. He can't be rejected and suffer and die. And so Jesus says to Peter, you're thinking in a worldly way. You're not thinking God's way. Get behind me, Satan. A pretty harsh rebuke. when you read Acts, you follow both Peter and Jesus and Paul, especially Paul in his first missionary journey. In Acts 13, you have a whole chapter that summarizes a sermon of his in a synagogue, and the burden of the sermon is, here's all the Old Testament promise and prediction of the coming Redeemer, the coming Savior. And I'm here to tell you that he has come, that his name is Jesus, that the Romans put him to death, but he rose again from the dead. And it's that, but the Romans put him to death part, that just is a stumbling block for so many in the synagogue. And the people in the synagogue eventually put him out of the synagogue, drove him out. Some believed by the grace of God, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, but others rejected because the cross is such a shame, such a humiliation. And where is it in the Old Testament? Well, we read Psalm 22. You know, everything in Psalm 22 never happened to King David, but it's his psalm. He was never pierced. Nobody ever gambled for his garments. I mean, that's like an eyewitness account of what happened at the cross. Isaiah, the suffering servant in Isaiah. So it was there in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see it clearly. They didn't see it clearly. They were saved by faith in God who's made these promises and will keep these promises. They were saved by faith in the Messiah who's coming, even though they didn't understand everything that was said about him. Now, this really lays down for us how we ought to read the Old Testament. And how Peter reads the Old Testament. This is why Peter can quote the Old Testament so extensively and apply it to Christ and to the church. In Luke 24, after his resurrection, our Lord is with two disciples who are walking somewhere. You may be familiar with the incident. And as they're going along, they express their sadness and their discouragement. They thought that this man Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was a prophet from God. They thought he was the Messiah, but he was put to death. And it's like, oh, our hopes are dashed. And Jesus, in verse 25, says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then that same day, he appears to the rest of the disciples. Well, it's not Thomas, but the rest of the disciples in the upper room. And certain things transpire, but jump to verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" So, law of Moses, the works of the prophets, that would be the histories and the prophetic writings both. The other writings, that would be Psalms, wisdom, and so on. The whole Old Testament, our Lord says, was pointing forward to him, was speaking of him before his coming, and speaking of his suffering, his rising from the dead, his resurrection, and the proclamation of these things, calling those who hear to repentance. Our Lord speaks in different words, but same point in John 5 to those Jewish leaders who are very much disbelieving in him and what he's saying. He says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Down to verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings," that's a real slam, because they pride themselves in believing Moses. "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Well, all of this adds up to, I think you could say that the apostles received the world's best course in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the right way to understand the scriptures. They received the world's best course in hermeneutics of the Old Testament. Jesus taught them how to understand the Old Testament, from Moses at the beginning to Malachi at the end. And so when you read the Gospels, when you read Acts, when you read the New Testament, you see hundreds of phrases, words, quotations, passages quoted and applied to us. I cited the Apostle Paul this morning in the sermon, 1 Corinthians 10:11, how should we understand Old Testament history? How should we think of it? These things happen to them as examples for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we always must, as Christian believers, we always must read the Old Testament not as if Jesus hasn't come, but in the full awareness that he has come. Peter, when you preach your sermon to the presbytery, and I hope we make you preach an Old Testament text, you must not preach it as a rabbi might. You know, giving us a great explanation of the meaning of the words, of the historic context, of what it meant to the people who received it at the time. but also drawing the lines to Christ and how it applies to the people of God today since the coming of Christ. Well, that's 1 Peter 1, 8 through 12. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you that we do not live in that time when all the nations were allowed to go their own way and worship false gods and be deceived by myths and folklore and magic and other ways in which the devil and his demons enslave the minds and hearts of people. But that we live in the day when Christ has come as light into the world. And we pray, O Lord, that in his light you would enable us to read your word and see how the light of Christ, who has come, is shed into and upon all the texts, all the revelation, all the events and prophecies of the Old Testament. Lord, we marvel that you spent thousands of years preparing for the coming of your Son into the world, that you spent centuries laying down truths that prepared for the coming of your Son, and that we may now read them in the light of his coming and rejoice. You are the God who makes promises and has kept them, even at the cost of the suffering and death of your own Son, that we might have a sure and certain hope of a salvation that is eternal. No matter what the world may do to us, our hope is in that in those promises of God and in the certainty of future glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.